So Jesus tells the parable, and it goes something like this. There's a king who wants to offer a banquet. And he doesn't want to offer the banquet to worthy folk. He wants to invite people to come to the banquet and participate in the kingdom. And so he sends out messengers. He sends out heralds. He sends out preachers. He sends out evangelists with good news saying, come to the banquet. And there are three groups of people. The first group of people hear and say, we're not interested in your banquet. And they beat and they kill the messengers because they don't value the banquet. The king, who is merciful, then says, well, then let's take care of those good-for-nothing, unworthy people. Let's go out now and invite other people to the banquet. And other people are like, well, this is pretty good stuff. We'd like to enjoy the benefits of the king. But they show up in their natural attire. They show up in their natural garments. And the king looks at them and says, you really expect to be able to eat at my banquet dressed in your natural goodness, your natural garments? And the king casts them out. Then they go and find this third group of people. And this third group of people, though, they find the proper garments. They actually come to the banquet and get to enjoy because they have the proper garments. You see, there's no middle ground. You're either clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you're made acceptable to the bountiful feast of the king, or you're over here clothed in your own garments of righteousness, which aren't worthy, or you're over here saying, I'm not interested in Jesus. And do you see the two groups of people here? There are some saying, we're interested in God and his kingdom, but we're interested in getting there by our own righteousness. You're still cast out. Right next to those who say, we could care less about your kingdom and your righteousness. The only difference between these people and those people are not their worthiness. The only difference is these people, the unworthy ones over here, are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They have the proper garment. And so you may be Switzerland. You may be looking at the evil empire, and you may be looking at the good nations, and you may wish that you could have some sort of neutrality. There's no neutrality here. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. You may be sitting on a fence, but it's an electric fence and it's going to burn you. It's not a comfortable place. There are only two camps, those in Christ and all those without, however religious they may be. And these people here are faithful and true because they've been made faithful, they've been made true by the one who is faithful and true. These people here will never fall away. But these people here may claim to be in Christ Jesus, may worship Christ Jesus, may even do works for Christ Jesus, but they may fall away. These people here may turn back. They may apostatize. But these people here, even if they temporarily turn back or apostatize, will always come home because they live a lifestyle of repentance. And so are you starting to figure out where you are? Timothy is going to be presented two illustrations by Paul. On this side are going to be all those people in Asia. On this side is going to be Onesiphorus, for the rest of this service, known as Owen, and his whole family. On this side are goats, sheep, tares, wheat, really good-looking sons who stay with the father and won't come into the banquet, prodigal sons who wandered hard, but are coming back to love the Father and are dressed in his robe. Where are you? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is really suffering, for those of you who haven't been along the journey with us. He has one Lord and Savior. He's gone on 3 missionary journeys. He's planted dozens of churches. He has hundreds of leaders. He's mentored thousands of disciples. And yet, despite all that he's done for the Lord Jesus Christ, despite his love for Jesus, and despite Jesus' love for him, he is now in a recycled cistern, a water cistern in Rome that has been termed or called now the Mamertine Prison. And he has already been tried. He senses this is his last rodeo. There's not going to be getting out of this mess anymore. He writes his letter to his dear son. He introduces himself. He says, "My beloved child, my beloved boy, my beloved son, Timothy, I greet you with grace, mercy, and peace from Jesus Christ. But I've got to tell you some things, Tim. We've got to man up a bit. I need you to fan into flame the gift of God, because you're going to need to be fearless, powerful, loving, and have self-control. Oh, Tim, I need you by the power of God, not by your own power, but by the power of God, Tim. I need you not to be ashamed of me, of the Lord, or of his gospel, but by the power of God, Tim, I need you to embrace suffering. And Tim, by the Holy Spirit, I have given you a good deposit of truth. Tim, I have given you that which is solid teaching. I've given you my doctrinal corpus, my systematic theology. Tim, you are supposed to guard that. You're supposed to follow it. You're supposed to keep it. These are your options, Tim. Are you going to be ashamed, or are you going to be unashamed? Are you going to waffle in your theology and follow after myths and ignore my sound teaching? Or are you going to be fixated on the Word of God? Are you going to be over here, and are you going to run from suffering with all of your might? Or are you, by the power of God, going to embrace suffering, embrace the cross? You're going to count it all loss for me. So Paul has presented this. This was the charge you heard last week. And now Paul says, let me give you example A, or exhibit number one. Here we go. Paul writes, you are aware that all in Asia turned from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Apostasy, turning back, falling away, betraying, deserting. That's what all in Asia did. Now, all doesn't mean all. And I can send you texts. There's dozens of them in the Bible where all doesn't mean all. This is just one of them, because you're getting ready to talk about Timothy, who's in Ephesus. That's Asia. You're getting ready to talk about Owen, who's in Asia. He hasn't fallen away. His family, his household hasn't fallen away. But Paul is using this to refer to all in a group or a very large number. But you got to know this, Timothy, that I have brothers and sisters who have not been true. I have brothers and sisters who have been faithless. I have brothers and sisters who have fallen away. Were they ashamed of Paul because he wasn't an upwardly mobile, good-looking clergyman? Were they embarrassed of Christians who were called fools for Christ's sake? Did they not like the gospel because it called everyone totally depraved? Did they not like the gospel because it discounted human righteousness and traditions of the Jews? Did they not like Paul's ethical teachings on marriage or on the family or on morality? Did they like their myths that they were prone to pursue? What was it? Was it their allergy towards suffering? But something took these people, and if you follow the train of thought, they didn't fan into flame. They weren't kept by him, Jesus Christ, until that day. They were ashamed. And after their being ashamed, they apostatized. They left. They wandered away. This is what happens to some people that are in the church. This is what happened to people in the Old Testament churches. They loved Moses. They loved their Savior. They loved their Deliverer. They loved their Redeemer. They loved getting out of Egypt. They loved crossing the Red Sea. But pretty soon they got disenchanted with the leadership of their Lord and Savior Moses, little L, little S. And they turned their backs on him and they wanted him dead. This is what we see in the Gospels with Jesus, as the Jews at first are pretty happy with this Jesus guy until he doesn't dance to their music. And then they turn on him and say, crucify him, crucify him. And this has been the state in every generation of the church. And there has been many people who step right up and they say, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. All to Jesus I surrender. They come down the aisle. They bow in the front. They sign the card. They write it in their Bibles. They put the fish on the back of their car, only to live like hell and forget Jesus Christ and his mastery and love for them. This is normal. This happens. This is not odd. And so here we see Paul giving an illustration, saying, Timothy, you cannot be like this. You have to stay true. You have to be the man. And it's going to take supernatural grace for you to persevere and be preserved. You must be faithful and not fall away. You must be true and not turn back. And so we have all in Asia. How depressed must Paul have been to know that I've labored, I've gone to meetings with these people, I've met them at Panera for Bible study in the morning, we've gone to Your Pie on Thursday nights, the ladies have met on Wednesdays, they heard the teaching, they sang the songs, they were found on Sunday morning singing, Is He Worthy? And all of them wandered away. That included Demas, that you'll see in the last chapter. It'll include Alexander, who did him great harm in the last chapter. They did not fan the flame. They had a spirit of fear. They did not enjoy the power of God. They were not recipients of the grace, mercy, and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all deserted Paul. So can you hear the temptation? I mean, can you hear the message to Paul, to Timothy? Tim, I've called you. Be the stand-up guy. Inflamed and unashamed. But do you see where men can go that are in the church? But let me give you a better example. Paul goes to verses 16 through 18. And that's it today. We only have three verses. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Owen, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know the service he rendered at Ephesus. Exhibit B. There was this guy named Owen, and you know him well, Timothy, for in Ephesus, how many ways did he serve the community of faith? He was faithful in his service. And Timothy, he was faithful in his service in Rome. For he heard of my plight. He heard of my condition. He understood that in a Roman prison, where does your food come from? Where does your water come from? Where do your clothes come from? Where do your books come from? Where does money come from that you might be able to purchase things? It's got to come from the outside. And so he knew of my plight as a Roman prisoner. He came to Rome. He couldn't find me because it was hard to find me. They weren't publicizing this, and a lot of Christians were embarrassed of me. No one stood with me, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But he found me, and he served me, and he's often refreshed me. Not just refreshed, but he often, this is how he lived his life. Timothy, that's a faithful friend. That's a true friend. Timothy, that's a faithful worshiper. That's a true worshiper. He was not embarrassed or ashamed to be with me, my Lord, my gospel, my teaching. He wasn't ashamed of me. And you know what? His family started smelling like he did. For not only was he a faithful servant, he was a faithful leader. For I want to bless his family. And normally when I mention people's names, I don't always mention a blessing on the household of Aquila and Priscilla or on the household of Silas or Titus. But in this place, in this instance, I want to pray God's blessing upon his household. For I think they have learned to follow after their model, follow after their father, and be people who are not ashamed of service and not ashamed of the Lord. And so one day, I know that Onesiphorus, and I know that his family are going to not receive what they deserve. Do you see that? Quit thinking you're going to go to heaven and get rewarded for what you've done as if you deserve it. You may go to heaven and get rewarded despite what you've done. But this is mercy that you get. May the Lord give him mercy on that day, and you've seen that term. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, it said in chapter 1, that he's able to guard my deposit, when? Until that day. Paul in chapter 4 will talk about that day one more time. And it's not a day when you go to heaven and you're treated like an unfaithful whore before the wedding supper of the Lamb. Some of us have believed that a lot of our life, that we're going to get there, we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God, and there he is going to lay us low by showing us our sin and reminding us that we're just an unfaithful whore in his presence. No, mercy is coming our way on that day. We don't get what we deserve because Christ got what we deserve. And so we will go to the wedding supper of the Lamb dressed in the righteousness of Christ so that when we walk up to the bar of God, he looks at us and says, righteous, holy, blameless, perfect, spotless. This is what we get. Come into my presence. Come into my house. There are riches forevermore. The prodigal son's father didn't dress him down, but showed him mercy when he repented. This is exactly what Paul knows he's going to get, Owen's going to get, and his family. And so Timothy now has a choice to make. Is he going to be ashamed or unashamed? Is he going to stand with Paul, the Lord, and the gospel? Or is he going to turn back and apostatize? So now what do we do with this? There are some people who never hear the gospel. There are some people who hear and never believe the gospel. There are some people who hear, believe, confess, and walk away from the gospel. Is that you? Is that your trajectory? Is that your tendency? Is that your history? The Bible does say that there is seed that is thrown on the ground. And over here, you might find the hard ground where no one accepts the gospel. Over here, you might find the thorny ground where it grows for a bit and then it is choked out. Over here, you might find the stony ground where it has a hard time growing because of the underlying foundation. And over here, you have that gracious ground where fruit is produced over and over and over again. As I've already mentioned, over here you have goats in the church, right next to the sheep. And over here you have really good wheat intermixed, and you can't figure it out. It's with the tares. Over here you have an unfaithful disciple. His name is Judas. Over here you have an unfaithful disciple. His name is Peter. What's the difference? Over here you have a disciple who, to save his own skin, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, or to promote his own kingdom, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But over here you have a man who saved his own skin by swearing three times before a girl. I don't even know the man. Unfaithful. Unfaithful. Not repenting. Repenting. Over here you have false teachers in the church. Over here you have teachers like me who sometimes teach falsely. But we're repenting, running back to Jesus. Over here you have what it says in John chapter 12. Nevertheless, amongst the authorities, there were those who believed in him. Do you hear that word? They believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. Over here we have people in John's congregation, for in 1 John 2 it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So what's the difference here? Unworthy, unworthy, unfaithful, unfaithful. Wandering away, turning back, turning back. Coming back. These people are always coming back. Sometimes sooner, sometimes later. Sometimes it takes a long time for the Holy Spirit to do his work. But ultimately, these people persevere. Because ultimately, these people are preserved. Why? Because God shows them the mercy of messing with their hearts and bringing them home. But over here, we have lots of examples. Some of the most famous examples of people you know that were raised in the church, like a Brad Pitt or a Katy Perry, who had parents who tried to point them in the right direction but are now publicly saying no interest. Over here is someone like the son right now of John Piper, who has deconverted. And oh, how I pray that he's really not here. I pray the same thing for Joshua Harris, who wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye. These are people that are in the church, but now are saying, I've fallen away. I mean, Joshua Harris is probably the best example I can give you right now, because a lot of us either had children or were children during that era when he was famous for writing his book. He came from Christian parents. He's one of seven children. He was homeschooled, churched so many days of the week. Wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye in 1997, later became the young megachurch pastor of Covenant Life Church. But in 2016, recently, this church had more than 4,000 people, was of the Southern Sovereign Grace subset. In the year 2016, he resigned. Shortly after, it became clear that he was divorcing his wife, Shannon. And then he wrote the Instagram post, "My heart is full of gratitude. I wish you could see all the messages people sent me after the announcement of my divorce. They are expressions of love, though they are saddened or even strongly disapprove of the decision. But I'm learning that no group has the market cornered on grace. And this week I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between." You're starting to say, well, where is he going with this? That's just odd. Of course, there have also been strong words of rebuke from religious people. While not always pleasant, I know they're seeking to love me. But there have also been spiteful, hateful comments that angered and hurt me. I have no doubt about that. Here we go. I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. To the LGBTQ plus community, I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. The popular phrase for this again is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. And so we look at the chairs around us and we see lots of friends that are new to the body of Christ. But where are all the people from the last 20 years? I hope a lot of those people have found their place in another really, really good, solid church. And I think many of them, most of them probably have. But there have been people that have worshiped with us now that have fallen away. And there are probably people worshiping with us now that will fall away. This happens not in just bad churches led by people like Joe Franks. This happens in really good churches led by people like the Apostle Paul. How troubling is it for my friends, you who have family members that have fallen away? And right now there's a lump in your heart and your chest as you just know, my son, my daughter, they're not interested in the things of God. And all of us that have older children would look back at you younger parents, and we got lots of regrets, or we have lots of advice that we'd like to give. Things that I would do different with my children. I can't go back. I wonder which of our students in our student ministry are going to go to college next year and fall away. I wonder how many are going to fall away next year in college because they've already fallen away even while they're high school students under our care because their heart's not here. They're just going through the motions because you require that of them. And in this room, I know that there are people who have been apart from Christ and His church and have come back. But I also have to think that there's some of you who are so jaded by what the sovereign God has allowed to go on in your life that you are tempted to fall away. And you have real questions within. So what would I say to you? We can walk through these points fairly quickly. I've set the foundation. First of all, notice Christ's mercy. That you're here right now. Christ is the one who is sovereign over all your steps. And you could be anywhere else on the planet right now, but the Lord God, even though you have determined where you wanted to go, He's the one who leads your steps, has brought all of you, 200 people, right here. This is where you are because God wanted you here. Realize that. That's His mercy. Number two, notice Christ's mercy and how He's informed your mind. There are people here who haven't gotten a thing that I'm saying. It's gone in one ear or out the other. You don't have ears to hear. You don't have eyes to see. It's just, what is this stuff He's talking about? But there are some of you here who have tracked with me the whole sermon. And it's not because I'm that good. It's because the Lord has kept you engaged and He's given you the ability to understand. Number three, notice how in Christ's mercy He's touched your conscience. Some of you right now are sitting here going, I'm a little troubled on the inside. I'm a little shaken on the inside. I don't like my sin of falling away. It bothers me. This is the mercy of God. For He is the one who sends His Holy Spirit to trouble the conscience, to call you to consider action, to want action. This is why you're moved. This is why you're interested. This is why Peter responded in the manner he did, but Judas did not, because the Lord showed Peter special mercy in going after him. Number four, notice Christ's mercy as he now reminds you of the gospel. Here he is, and Christ's gospel says the same thing to these people as it says to you. It says, I am your only hope. I have already lived to accrue your merit, and I have already died for all of your sins, all of your unfaithfulness, all of your turning back, all of your doubt, all of your apostasy. This is what the gospel offers. You don't get saved by Jesus and staying faithful. He died for all your sins. So whether you're an unbeliever and you've never believed, Jesus is your only hope. He dies for the sins of unbelievers. And if you're a fallen believer, Jesus is your only hope. So I love that song. What love could... Oh, I can almost sing it. Should I sing, Laura, or not? What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Can you get excited with me? One more time. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Wait, our sins there, praise. Well, I think we're done. Here it is. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins they are many. His mercy is more. Somebody wanted to sing. Good. This is the gospel. So now what? You're here. You've understood. You're feeling it. You hear the call. Number five, notice Christ's mercy as he invites you right now to pray, commune, and rest. He calls. He invites. He implores, he commands, he knocks. He's like David when he went out looking for Mephibosheth. I've got to find somebody to show mercy to. Will it be you? Do you want it? Come to the table. This is what he does. Number six, and from this point on, we trust in his mercy to give us power, love, and self-control. This is what he promises to keep doing to those who repent. Number seven, we trust Christ's mercy that he will guard us until that day. You see, none of these people were really in. Oh, they were religious, or they were churched, or they were members, or they were moral, but they really weren't in Christ. For Christ promises that no one that's in me will ever wander without me bringing them back. No one here ever gets outside of my care. My hand is so strong that no one can pluck them out of my hand. And this is exactly what Jesus does as he has disciples that he loves, that all abandon him. And he goes and gets those 11 and he brings them back. And this is what Jesus Christ still does today. So therefore, how do we respond? We wait for him to greet us and bless us on that day. We look for opportunities now to show the mercy. And so all of a sudden now, I'm like Owen. And I'm invited this week to be not only recognized that I have a faithful and true friend, his name is Jesus, but to be a faithful and true friend to Jesus, but also to try to be a faithful and true friend to you. And so I look around and I say, who's hurting? Who's lonely? Who's impoverished? Who's imprisoned? Who's doubting? Who's depressed? who's sick, who's trembling, who's in trouble. And I see the God that has shown mercy on me is the God that then causes me to want to show mercy on you. And this is the natural response here. Paul is begging Timothy, Timothy, I need you. And we have people that are looking at us saying, I need you. And so we act like the family. And then finally, while we enjoy showing mercy to those in our church family who need it most, we do it with our family. Because how much fun is that for our children to start smelling like us? For our children to start understanding the joy of Jesus Christ and the blessings that He's given us, and to watch a mom and a dad who spend themselves doing things like traveling to Rome, finding Paul, loving him, often refreshing, and they see this pattern, and they see this pattern to where that which is indicative of Owen becomes a characteristic of Owen's family. That's what we want. That which is indicative of our Christ becomes a picture of who Christ has made us to be. And we get to lead our children. And one day we get to hear God say, I love showing mercy on you and your household. Friends, this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for worthy people. So if you're here and you could care less, but you're influenced by peer pressure, please don't come. Stay in your seat, talk to God or some other force or whatever you believe in, but don't come to the table. Please. My Bible says that it's dangerous for people to do so. You don't want to come up to Jesus like Judas did and kiss him in an act of worship and homage when your heart's not in it. So just be a man or a woman about it and stay in your seat and don't come. And we'll do this again next month, and if God changes your mind, come then. As a matter of fact, we'll do it on that Thursday night, April 14th. If you're here and you don't know Christ, please don't come to the table. If you're here and you've fallen away, but you have no interest in repenting, I'm very, very, very concerned. That's not what a Christian looks like. Oh, you may be moral. You may have your faithful Sunday school attendance badge that you like wearing. Please don't come to the table. But if you're here and you sing that song, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. If you're here and you say, I've been faithless. I've been ashamed. I haven't stood on the sound doctrine. I've watered down the gospel. I've turned back. I put my hands to the plow and thought that was too hard. But I hear the Savior calling. And my heart says, I want to repent. That's all the people that should come to the table. For this is not the table for worthy people. This is the table for unworthy people. Made worthy by Christ. And the proof of that being made worthy is what? That He causes us to continually run back to the Father. Run back to the Father. Turning from our own righteousness, grabbing His. Turning from denying our sin to admitting our sin. And if you are ready to repent, again, with me, this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you be Lutheran, or Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist, non-denominational, I've missed some, Methodist, Charismatic, we can keep going. It's not my table. It's Jesus' table. Come.